Good morning. It's good to be here with you again. And Brother Gary is right. Brother Don didn't contact me, but we are to be ready, each one of us, not just those that would stand before you, but each one of us should be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. And to be able to give an answer, we're going to have some knowledge and understanding. We're going to have some memory. So that probably means that it's going to have to be familiar to us and recent. We've looked at something recently. For me to be able to recall it, to recite it to you, or to answer you in my school studies, if it were, if I'm going to answer a question that the teacher says, I have to do my homework. And that would be, I would compare that somewhat to be ready to give an answer. The other thing that came to mind when you said surprise, I'm so thankful that the Lord is not surprised. He is well aware and prepared. And just pray that he would deliver us all, as Brother Gary mentioned. I do have a word on my mind this morning somewhat. Hope that we'll be able to share some thoughts on it, and that the Lord would bless us in that. I'll begin in Romans chapter four, and let's begin in verse. I'm trying to decide this in Romans chapter four. The promise given to Abraham is being spoken of, and the promise of salvation and the covenant is being spoken of, but Abraham is referenced here. So let's start in verse 18, Romans chapter 4, verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. And therefore it is imputed to him for righteousness. Now it is not written for his sake alone that is imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The word that struck me and caught my attention was in verse 21, and says, being fully persuaded. Being persuaded. And I thought, boy, there's so many things that we're being persuaded of in our lives. And so many things that someone might try to persuade us of as well. And Abraham's no different. There was, in his day and time, even his nephew Lot, I'm sure, there were conversations between he and Lot as Lot got closer and closer to Sodom and Gomorrah, that he would try to persuade his Uncle Abraham that it's not so bad. You know, it's the fields and the plains are so green and lush, and my flocks can do so well, and you know, the kids have all these friends and things that are available to them in the city and all these conveniences. He was persuading in a way. And I know I made a story there, but you know, I mean, if you try to look at the situation that's presented in the Bible as Lot moved there on the plains, there had to have been some conversation and communication between he and Abraham. And Lot himself was persuaded that was okay, that was acceptable. And we ourselves can be persuaded. We can be persuaded, for one, it's mentioned here, that Abraham wasn't weak in faith about his own body. That would have been very easy to be persuaded. Sarah even laughed when God told him, you're going to have a child. So a perfect example there, she was not persuaded when she first heard that this would happen, this would come to pass. Because of her natural body and her state, the time of life she was in, she was almost 100 years old, and she was not persuaded, convinced, satisfied in any way that she would have a child. But it states here in Romans that Abraham didn't consider that natural natural knowledge that he had, and the body, the physical body that he lived with, that he knew, he considered that not because of the source of what he was being told. He considered higher priority and considered with greater strength and truth the fact that the Lord told him, you will have a son and you will be a father of many nations. Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. But then in verse 23, it says, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. It is, we are made to know in our hearts the truth of God. But we are also made to know by the written scripture the truth of God, that we may know and we can be convinced in our own minds. We would be persuaded in our own minds that Christ Jesus did promise and he fulfilled that promise. I want to go to, let's go to Acts. And we'll see here a story of some contrast. We'll see some contrast in being persuaded. But first, I think we should, as usual, and Primitive Baptist, we have to run by the 8th chapter of Romans and just grab a couple of verses here. In 29 and 30, For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God can be for us, who can be against us? God's promise included all these things, where he promised that Abraham would, his seed would flourish, and in his seed many nations would come forth. But he promised, and he foreknew, it's listed here that he foreknew and predestined, or and called, and whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. The fact that a covenant of grace before the world began was made, the fact that God foreknew those that he loved, that he foreknew them that he called, those that he would conform to the image of his Son, the fact that he would send his Son to suffer, bleed, and die, and the fact that his Son would come to this earth and shed his blood that we might be justified, and the fact that the Father would accept that sacrifice and that we would stand justified, holy and without blame before him in love, is truth, whether we're persuaded of it or not. Stated clearly as I can't state in Romans, in Ephesians, in Philippians, and in many places in the Scriptures. But those facts being truth, I want to go to back to Acts. And we see here a situation and some contrast. So here is Paul in Acts chapter 26. And Paul's in a bad spot. He has been brought before King Agrippa. And he's really to the point where he's been accused by the Jews of preaching the gospel, of stirring up trouble by preaching the gospel, by converting some of the Jews. And in Acts chapter 26, he is placed before King Agrippa in the high court, as you'd say, in the supreme court, as it were, of our land. And it's pretty much, Agrippa's giving him a chance, any last words. You know, your sentence has pretty well been decided. We're convinced of how this is, and you're guilty. But just so we're doing it the right way, and we're following our rules and government, we're going to give you a chance here for your last words. So in chapter 26, then Agrippa said to Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews." Now, I have to think just a little bit more here about, and paint you a little better picture about Paul's situation. So, he's not in civil court, you know, for a traffic ticket. All right? he's before the king, the highest power in the land. And his sentence will be that he'll be beaten, he'll be put in a dungeon, tortured, and to die. death is the sentence, but it's not going to be an easy, quick death. It'll be slow and very painful. And he also has all these scribes and Pharisees in the courtroom there with him that are, you know, shouting out insults and claims upon what he's done. And he stands alone in chains. Okay, I'm trying to give you a little better picture of where Paul is. So for him to say, "I'm happy to answer you, King Agrippa," you have to know where his heart is. Because he's not in a happy state as far as his natural life is. He is not in a happy place, as we'd say. So in verse 3 he says, "Especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, therefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently." And so he goes on, and I won't read through every bit of it, but he kind of gives his life history. And he says, "King Agrippa, I grew up at the feet of Gamaliel. I was trained in everything you could be trained in to be the best Pharisee of the Pharisees. I know the law front and back. I can recite it to you right now if you want to hear. Which one, chapter and verse, would you like to hear, King Agrippa? I can recite it to you. Of the Hebrew law, of the Pharisees' law." But then, and he tells, even describes about his punishing the Christians, punishing the followers of Christ. He goes through his whole life story, and then he tells his experience. And by his experience, I mean when his heart was changed. When someone called him and placed within him a heart of flesh and not just his heart of stone, and touched him in a way that he had never been touched before. And he describes that. And he says, "But rise and stand upon thy feet," is at the end of it, is what he's, in verse 15. "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." He's telling King Agrippa of how he arrived here in this place. "How I arrived, Agrippa, to stand before you in chains, beaten and scourged for preaching the gospel that at one time I hated." So let's skip down a few more verses. "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." And right about this time, again, there's this crowd. Right about this time, in verse 24, it says, "And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." He's screaming out at him and says, "You've gone crazy. You're talking about all this stuff, how you know, God changed you and changed your heart, and you completely turned your life around, and the whole entire purpose of your life is now different than it was before, against the things that you learned before and knew. You've gone mad," he says. But he said, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness." Truth and soberness. "For the king knoweth these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner." I want that to sink in just for a minute. Paul is so emboldened by the Spirit of God that he's talking back to the king. All right, so again, here to give a comparison, if you were in the Supreme Court and Mr. Trump was attending your hearing, all right, and you've got a whole room full of people against your case, what you stand for. That's the situation Paul's at. And one of the senators, you know, O noble Festus, one of the senators, you know, shouts out in the middle of your testimony and says, "You've gone mad." That's the sort of situation we're in here. But Paul's bold enough that he says, "No, sir," he keeps his composure. He calls him most noble Festus. And he even states of the king, "For the king knoweth these things, and I'm persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him." But then he says, "This thing was not done in a corner. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I've not done this in secret. The Lord didn't perform his acts in secret," he says. "He came to this earth and did not hide in a corner. But he hung on a cross above the earth, elevated, so that all would know, from the least to the greatest, that he laid down his life and that his blood was shed. But he also appeared so that an empty grave would show a risen Savior." So Paul is again, he's so emboldened, and I have to just to chase a rabbit just a little bit from the words that are given here in the rest of this verse. You have to think that Agrippa is showing some sign, either before in Paul's experience or relationship with him, or during this testimony. Agrippa is showing some sign that he's touched by this. And Paul understands that, whether that's given to him of God or if it's just physical evidence from his emotions. But he says, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." He had some knowledge and understanding with Agrippa that he knew he believed this. Because he said at first also, "I know you know the law and you know the prophets." So Agrippa was a learned man in the Scripture, apparently. And Agrippa's reply, he says, then in verse 28, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian." almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, I want us to look just for a minute here at the contrast that Paul has just poured out his heart to tell your life story and to reveal your sins as he did, and to really tell the whole courtroom and the land and before the king how my life changed and how Christ affected my life. He's emboldened. He's persuaded. He has to be convinced of Christ. He has to be justified in his own mind. Justified in his own mind that he stands just before God. He's persuaded and he has justified in his own mind of the justification of God. Agrippa, on the other hand, again, apparently Agrippa knows the truth. And Agrippa is touched by the truth. But in the courtroom of Agrippa's mind, something else has overcome him. And he says, almost, I'm persuaded. And regardless of whether the truth of God stands, and I don't know whether Agrippa is a child of God or not, but by this, it sure makes you wonder. By the evidence we've seen here, it sure makes you wonder. That even that if the truth stands that he was a child of God, he could not justify in his own mind and be persuaded of the full salvation of free grace of Christ Jesus. He had to hold on to those laws where he could justify himself by his actions, by his own actions. He wasn't quite persuaded that the only actions that made any effect on his eternal salvation were those of Christ Jesus and of God in heaven. Almost, I'm persuaded. You see the difference there? And the reason I want to show that is we fall into this trap so many times. We have been made known the truth, my friends, in our heart of hearts. We've been pricked in the heart and changed. And from time to time, we might be on a mountaintop, and in our mind, we are just before God because we're persuaded of the hope that is within us. But then there's times and days when we're like King Agrippa, and I'm almost persuaded, but there's this law that I know and understand. And I cling to that somewhat. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Except these bonds that I stand in, I would to God that thou and all that hear me were almost and altogether such as I am, fully persuaded of a hope in Christ Jesus. And you know the story. He was released there. I want to go to Hebrews quickly, and we see another persuading. And this, in Hebrews chapter 11, is the chapter of faith, some will mention it as, and it lists so many of the saints of God who by faith accomplished so many things in their journey in Christ. But let's see, in verse 13, 11 and 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them. They were convinced of them. They were persuaded of them and embraced them. So even though the promise, they never saw the result of the promise. They never saw Christ come to the earth. And they died and were placed in a grave, not having received that promise. But through an eye of faith and through their faith in Christ imputed to them by Christ, they could embrace this promise. They could wrap their arms around this promise and hold tight to the promise of God in Christ Jesus and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. They were persuaded to the point that they embraced a promise that they never saw fulfilled. What a strength of faith in their lives and a testimony to us and an evidence of the work of God in their lives that they could embrace a promise they never saw. The last place I'd like to go is in 2 Timothy. And this 2 Timothy verse 1, let's start in, chapter 1, let's start in verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. This is Paul again, by the way. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath, past tense, stated as a fact, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What is Paul committed unto him? We've just heard over here that Christ committed to him his life. He committed his life and his blood. So what is Paul saying that he's committing against that day? I see that again, He's committing himself. He's committing his mind to be persuaded and satisfied and comfortable, as it were, with the salvation of God. The salvation of grace and grace alone. And that he can be fully persuaded and state, I know. I don't hope or understand or think it might be. He has a hope, but it's a hope of God. It's not a hope like I hope I'll have spaghetti for supper. He has a hope within him where he says, I know of a certainty whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able. He's able to keep those that were given him in the palm of his hand, that were engraved in the palm of his hand. And he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. What day? Again, in a timely sense, I'm going to apply that. He's able to keep that to where I'm committed, that even if I get in a situation before King Agrippa, I can stand before Agrippa and give a ready answer of the hope that lies within me. And I can be persuaded to press into the kingdom and carry on, even though it might be physically to Paul in that situation in the face of death, literal physical death. But he's also persuaded that he's able to keep me unto a day of salvation. And he's able to keep those that are in the grave unto a day of rising up to meet him in the air. And as those saints of old in the Hebrews chapter, a better country, a heavenly country, that some sweet day we will realize, we won't just be persuaded of, we will realize and spend an eternity learning fully and knowing fully of what we are persuaded of now. I hope that some of these thoughts may have been a benefit to you.
Amen. Have you ever been persuaded of something? Apostle Paul got persuaded a lot. Eighth chapter, as he mentioned, I'm just going to read one verse here, another persuaded time with Paul. Eighth chapter, 38th verse, he says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Are you persuaded of that this morning? I know you are. I know you're persuaded of that. You wouldn't be here worshiping and serving His name. Wonderful. I enjoy that immensely, brother. Matt?